I started going to a Bible study here, and I met his mom and sister. I just thought they were fantastic. Somewhere down the line, we started talking.
After we got engaged, we were going through premarital counseling, and I suggested that we go through Financial Peace University. I had accumulated a lot of student loan debt. I had bought all kinds of foolish things on credit, made 90-day tithing challenge commitments that I never followed through with, made commitments to capital campaigns that I never followed through with. One of the big topics that they speak on in that class is tithing, that our money is not ours. God has blessed us with it, and ultimately it's to be used for His purposes.
After we took Financial Peace, we just decided that we were going to commit our ways to God and follow really what He says in His Word about money. That's the first line in our budget every month. I feel like it makes it a little easier when it's at the top. First thing you do.
Taking that step of obedience and trusting that He's going to provide, and it's our job to live off of whatever it is He provides and still give back.
In 2014, we had our first son, Woods Alexander Tucker, and he was born 8 weeks premature. And it really just shook and rocked our world. He was in the NICU for 23 days, and then we landed in the emergency room for emergency surgery. Exactly a month later, we did it all over again. Had another surgery in September, and we'll go for another one in December. It's never easy seeing your baby on a ventilator, 5 weeks old and 5 tiny pounds. I was barely functioning. But I remember thinking, you know, there's so many like parents that here we're sitting with and they're worrying about money. I mean, it's not cheap to have your child in the hospital for many, many days and to have a lot of surgeries. I didn't have to worry about money. I got to worry about Woods.
We had learned through FPU to save for a rainy day. And 23 days in the NICU and multiple surgeries is certainly a rainy day. We were able to cash flow and use what we had in savings to pay for the bills as they came in. There were times we would have the thought that, well, you know, if we didn't tithe, we could probably pay this bill a lot sooner and we wouldn't have to take so much money out of savings. But you're not going to find anything in the Bible that says anything about stopping tithing or pausing tithing or waiting until your situation improves. We felt that it was our job to persevere through it and that God was going to provide. We didn't inherit what we have. We don't make six figures a year, but we're in what we feel is a good financial place because of the steps we began to take. It takes discipline, it takes obedience, and it takes sacrifice. It takes telling yourself no now so that you can say yes to a whole lot of other things later in life.
That is an amazing story. Amazing story. Hey, everybody. Let me give a welcome to everybody on all of our campuses. We're in our second week of our Life on Loan series, and I am so excited about something. I just got to tell you about it. My Sarah has been writing a book on marriage based on what we've learned over the last 34 years, and our hope was that we'd be able to tell you about it first before anybody else would hear about it. Unfortunately, though, the publishers released that information all over the web and all over Facebook earlier this week. So the information leaked out before I could tell you that her book is out. Here it is. It's here. It's great. She called this, it's funny, man, she called it the Harley Chronicles because she used some of our motorcycle adventures as an analogy for the most important lessons that we've learned through our life about marriage. And she and I are going to be leading our marriage retreat in April, and we're going to use this book as a resource. But I am so proud of her producing this, and I'm so excited about the difference that it's going to make in marriages here and around the world. I'm just sorry I didn't get a chance to tell you before it hit the web. So it's here. We have 5 copies in the source bookstore, but there are a lot more coming in the next few weeks. I'm prejudiced, but I think it's a great book. And just because you're prejudiced doesn't mean you're not right. Amen? I'm telling you, it's a great book. It's going to be a big help to anybody who wants to have a great marriage. And again, there's a lot of chatter about this on the web and Facebook and Amazon and all that. But can I just say the least expensive version of this book, that you can find in the world will be available to our church family at the Source Bookstore. So you can grab one if you're interested. We don't have very many right now. We'll have some more coming in. This represents a ton of work for Sarah, in addition to her normal workload. And I've watched her just agonize over this process for a year. And the question that comes to my mind is, why would she do that? And I think at the very bottom line, the answer is she believes that her life, her gifts, her talents, her wisdom, her opportunities are all on loan to her from God. And man, when she became convinced that she needed to leverage those gifts for him by writing this book and making it available to as many people as possible, that girl went to work. And friends, when you start believing that your life is on loan to you from God, it's going to motivate you too. Now, Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I'll tell you, this is one of the verses that has radically shaped the way I think about myself. And I think about our church, and I think about our ministry together. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's read this all together. Big voice. I'm telling you, if you get this, you'll be on your way. Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, friends, the idea is when you become a Christ follower, an exchange is made. He gives eternal life to you, and man, you give your life to him. Now, frankly, this is why becoming a Christ follower is such a big deal. It's not about attending church. It's not about going through rituals. It's not about being baptized. It's not about joining some little Bible study club where you make good friends and you talk about good things. Friends, when you give your life to Jesus, you trade lives with him. And the basic concept is when you become a follower of Jesus, you start living a life that is on loan to you from God. And you know, when there's a tragedy or there's a storm, and man, you're just crying out for God's help, that's the way you want it to be. But boy, when things are going well, there's a temptation to get a little sketchy on this exchange life thing. And one of the areas where we're most tempted to get off mission is in the way we see and use money. And this is why Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 19 about people who are living life on loan and people who refuse to do so, and the price and the prize, either way you choose. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 11. We're doing a kind of a chronological study through the life of Jesus, and this is coming up again. Rather than read this story for you, it's pretty long. I'm just going to summarize it. It's about a wealthy master who represents Jesus who's going away for a long time. And so he calls 10 of his people together, and he calls them servants because the purpose of their life on loan is to serve him. Now, the master gives each one of them a mina. Everybody say mina. That's a measure of money back in the Hebrew system. It turns out to be about $15,000, and this master gives each one of these 10 guys 15 grand to manage for him while he's away. Now, the truth is, he wants them to enjoy those resources. He wants them to have fun with those resources, but he wants them to also manage them for him while they're remembering that they belong to him. And at the end of the story, a day comes when their stewardship of those resources is going to be evaluated. Judgment day comes. And how they manage those opportunities either results in great rewards or great rebuke. Now, friends, there are several big ideas in this story, and here's the first. We need to be realistic about ownership. Now, let's look at how this passage begins in verse 11. It starts out, as they heard these things. Now, what are these things? If you look back up just a few verses, it's the story about Zacchaeus. Listen, we studied that story last weekend. Zacchaeus was a criminally dishonest man who has led to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And consequently, his response to overwhelming grace is unexpected generosity. And man, when the people who knew him saw how generous he was, they were dumbfounded that faith in Jesus would make him so generous with money. And so to explain that, Jesus tells this story. The master who represents Jesus in this story distributes his resources to his servants for his purposes. Now, a mina was an amount of money, and since each of these men received their money from their master, it wasn't their money. Now, when you're a manager of somebody else's stuff, you're not an owner. You're a steward. You are an accountable manager. If you read this story, you'll notice that everybody in this story has something to manage, which is kind of cool. The good news is that everybody's in play, even though it's not their money. On the other hand, nobody in this story has the freedom to say, dude, I don't know. I don't want all this responsibility. I don't want to be accountable for all this. I think I'll take a pass. Didn't work like that either. That master had given out resources, and when he came back, every steward is going to have to answer and give an account for the way he's managed all of his master's stuff. And man, if he's done well, he'll be rewarded with even more. I mean, you read through the story, and the guy who got one mina turned it into 10 minas, and the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to put you over 10 cities. What? I did good with a little bit of money, and you're going to put me over a municipality? Yeah. The guy who had one mina and turned it into five, he became the mayor of five cities. Friends, this is outlandish, crazy return on investment. Apparently, the master gave this money to his servants as a test. He wanted to see if they would be faithful in a very small thing while the master wasn't standing right over them. There's a third guy in this story who took what the Lord gave him and mismanaged that blessing. You know what happened to him? He got fired. The master fired him and took his mina and gave it to the steward who had been the most responsible. And people are like, "Wait a minute, he's already got 10. And the master said, I know. Because he knows what he's doing. He's diligent. He works hard. He pays attention. That's why I'm giving it to him. Now, friends, here's the plain truth. If you have a master who has distributed his stuff to you, you're not an owner. You're a steward. Now, let's drill down a little bit further on this. If you believe, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you have a master, and his name is Jesus. And you serve his Father God. And I want you to listen to what God says about your stuff in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David, a man after God's own heart, said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things." In Psalm 24, verse 1, David says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Now, friends, this story teaches three principles about the stewardship of what God has given me and my family to use. My money, my car, my family, my house, my business, my opportunities. Here's what this story teaches. Number one, everything belongs to God. He is the ultimate owner of everything on this planet. Number two, everything comes from God. He gives those things to people as he distributes. Let me tell you, you don't live in Bangladesh today. And you live a lot better than you would if you did live in Bangladesh. God has blessed this country, I think, because of its commitment to Christian values. Everything is distributed by God. He gives us what he thinks we can handle. He didn't give us more than we can handle. And man, if you demonstrate responsibility, he'll load you up. So friends, if you have a lot of stuff, it's probably because God has a lot of confidence in you. And this story teaches to whom much is given, much will be required. Now think about what this means. Just because something is in your possession doesn't mean it is your possession. According to the master, it all belongs to him. You may have it for right now, but it's on loan. So let's go over these principles one more time. Let's say these all with a big voice. Here we go. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. Everything is distributed by God. Now, friends, this story teaches that everybody's going to figure that out one way or the other. Two of these stewards immediately put their master's money into play. Man, they provided with their family with part of it. They used part of it for their master's interest. They used all of it so wisely that their stewardship grew while their master was away. And man, when the master came back and called judgment day and saw what they had done, he says in verse 17, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Man, you've been stewards over just a few things. I'm going to reward you vastly by increasing both the blessing in your life and the responsibility in your life." The third guy in this story, either out of rebellion or laziness or fear, didn't do a single thing to support his master's work with his master's money. And in verse 20, another came saying, "Lord, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a handkerchief because I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man and you take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. It's all your fault. I'm not responsible for any of this irresponsibility." And then the master said, "Well, listen, I'll condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Then why didn't you put my money in the bank so that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who were standing nearby, "Take the mina from him. Give it to the one who has the ten." Now, friends, these guys eventually, just like these guys, eventually an assessment of our stewardship is going to come. And so we need to be realistic. We're not owners. We are stewards of resources that God has entrusted to us. Which brings us to the next big idea in this story. We need to be proactive about our stewardship. Now, in this story, apparently, there was an important work that could be done. And there was important work that needed to be done. And the master gave 3 or 10 capable people some money so that work would be done. Friends, stewardships are given to us on purpose, for a purpose. Man, if they were faithful with that little bit of money, the master had a vision of putting these guys in charge of cities. Vastly more blessing, vastly more responsibility. In the story, all 10 of these men have an incredible opportunity. All of them receive money that they could leverage for good, or they could use for evil, or they could just sit on it. And all 3 of them had a decision to make. And friends, so do we. Who in the world is more blessed than the people sitting in this room right now? And with all the blessing we enjoy, we have the same choices as the people that are mentioned in this story. We can leverage it for good, we can selfishly mishandle it, or we can insult our master by just sitting on it. Friends, stewardships are also given with a sense of expectation. It says in verse 15 that the master gave these people resources because they had capacity. He had made them with capacity, and he expected them to do something positive with what he put in their hands. Man, when those 2 stewards who did well gave their report to the master, you know, they couldn't wait to show their master what they had accomplished with his money. Has it ever occurred to you that for most of us in this room, Judgment Day is going to be a celebration? That we should look forward to it? We should look forward to standing before God at the end of our lives so that we can tell him what we've done with what he put in our hands? Man, that's what we're reading in this passage. Judgment Day for those good stewards was a good day. They were pumped up. Now, they weren't arrogant, but they can't wait to see the look on their master's face when he sees the good they've been able to do with the stuff he entrusted to them. You know, many years ago, Kazik Barczyk, this is Kazik right here, one of our missionaries from Poland came to visit us, and we've been supporting Kazik for over 30 years. Last time I was in Poland, I saw Kazik and Dorota, his wife. I saw Kazik's kids serving in ministry. I saw his grandkids serving in ministry with him. Now, friends, that has been an amazing investment in this ministry over the years. Kazik is Jewish. He is converted to Christ. He has a ministry in Polish that's focused on leading Jewish people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. He has baptized rabbis into Christ, Jewish families into Christ, Holocaust survivors into Christ. It is an amazing, amazing ministry. I'm glad we're in the good fight with this guy right here. Well, while he was at our church, he spoke to our high school students on a Sunday morning. And he told them about a family that he was ministering to in Belarus that was so poor that a teenage daughter and her grandmother had to share the same pair of shoes. Now, he's talking to Savannah Christian kids in the richest country in the world. Now, Emily Weeks, this is Emily Weeks. She and Travis both grew up in our church. They're both missionaries in Africa right now in Ethiopia. When Emily was sitting there in front of Kazik, and he told that story about that little girl, a teenage girl having to share a pair of shoes with her grandmother, she was so moved that she took her shoes off and gave them to Kazik at the end of the session and asked him if he would give them to that girl. And Emily had spent the night with somebody else, and so she had a gym bag out in the car. So she went out to the car to her gym bag. She got another pair of shoes out and brought those into Kazik as well and asked him if he would distribute those for her too. And so when her parents saw her after church, she was barefooted. And they asked her, "Where are your shoes?" And she said, "Well, I just gave them to a little Polish girl who doesn't have any." Now, let me ask you a question. When they found out that's where her shoes were, how do you think Steve and Dana, her dad and mom, felt about their daughter? The next day at school, she had some big function she was supposed to attend, and the only pair of black shoes she had, she had given to Kazik to give that little Polish girl or Belarusian girl. And her mom asked her, "So what are you going to do about not having any black shoes for that event?" And rather than ask her mom to run out and buy her some new ones, she said, "I'll just wear what I've got." And her mom said, "They don't match." And Emily said, "Doesn't matter." She made a sacrifice for a girl she did not know because of her love for Christ, with absolutely no expectation that her mom would just run out and make her whole. Now again, friends, how do you think Steve and Dana felt about the heart of their daughter? Because friends, that's how God feels about you. That's how God feels about us. Man, when we're good stewards of our stuff, when we leverage what he's put in our hands to make a difference in the world. Now here's a practical idea from the story, and it's all conditional on us being aware of stewardship opportunities. Friends, for most of us, seeing our money as a stewardship is a really new thing for us. Now, it seems like every new believer has to go through 4 stages where you learn how to give. The first, the process begins at the starter level giving. That's where your giving is driven by self-interest. You look around this church, you appreciate the blessing this church is to you. You appreciate the counseling you've received. You appreciate the blessing your kids get at our children's stuff. You know it takes money to keep the lights on and keep the building heated up. And you know you love the ministries we have here. So you think in your mind, you know what, I need to do something. I need to help. And so you give. You give because you know you're getting something out of this ministry. We got people who give like that who don't even know the Lord yet. But they love our church and they're just responsible people. So that's starter level giving. The next level is crisis-driven giving, and we talked about this a little bit last week. It's sparked by hearing about a dire need somewhere that just touches your heart. You know, we hear about hungry kids in Africa or a family whose house burns down at the holidays or an earthquake in Haiti, and, you know, compassion moves you to try to meet that need. And listen, that's a good thing. It's not very consistent, but it's a really good thing. That kind of giving is generally sporadic. It's driven by emergencies, but listen, that's what Emily did. When she gave her shoes to help a little girl who didn't have any. And let me tell you, that shaped her heart. And maybe that's why she's on the mission field today. The third level is systematic, obedient giving. Now, this kind of giving is a direct response to the teaching of Scripture. This is what the Bible calls tithing. And friends, tithing has more potential to produce more good in the world than any other kind of philanthropy that exists. We have more potential as a church than governments do. We have more potential than NGOs do. I'm telling you, when Christians tithe, it makes a bigger difference than anything else in our world. Friends, tithing is the biblical practice of giving 10% of your income to the Lord. Did you know that the World Bank has estimated that 1.2 billion people on this planet live on a dollar a day? 1.2 billion people of the world's poor live on a dollar a day. The UN said if there was an additional $70 to $80 billion a year that was available, it could provide access to basic health care and education for all of the poor people in the world. Now think about this. If American Christians just honored God with a tithe, that obedience would produce $143 billion a year. Friends, that would be enough private dollars to provide health care and education for all of the poor people in the world and still have $60 to $70 billion to use to spread the gospel. I mean, if everybody who claims to follow Jesus just tithed. Now, friends, this is why a couple years ago I started giving online. I don't know about you, but I want my gift to be consistent. I don't want ministry waiting on my money. I don't want the fuel that my little family provides, you know, to choke down the church because I'm on vacation or out of town or forgot my checkbook. If you're under 30 years old, a checkbook is a piece of paper that you write on and then you can draft your bank and get money out of it. All right, that's what it is, okay? It's kind of like a, you know, debit card except made out of paper, all right? But so I'm telling you, that's why I started giving online. And let me tell you, I love it. Well, I love giving online because the first dollar that comes out of my account every week goes to the Lord. Now, I want to show you how easy it is to start this. If you don't want to give online, you don't have to. You know, there's no secret thing happening. We're not scanning your card right now, you know, so we can automatically sign you up. I just want to show you how easy it is to sign up to give online at our church. This is called Secure Give. This is the system that we use for giving here at our church. If you go to the app store on your phone and you search for Secure Give, the app will just pop up. Once you install it on your phone or your device, open it up and it'll give you a chance to search for nearby organizations. And you see, I'll back up. You see all these great churches listed here. This is the one where Jesus has his membership right here, Savannah Christian Church, all right? Compassion Christian Church. All these are great churches, but this is where he's a member, right here, all right? So you just select that church, and you can set that as your home organization. Next, you have to hit make a donation, and it'll take you to a browser. Hit right here, and it'll help you set up an account. You create an account by entering your phone number, then your name and address, and you choose a password, and then you confirm it and hit create, and bam. They'll give you a chance to log in, and then you'll have an opportunity to make a donation. Once you get to this page, you're going to have to select a campus. All right, now I'm at the Henderson campus right now. This is where I go to church most often, so I select this. I select a recurring donation because I get paid every other week, but I want to give every week because giving is an act of worship for me. So I set recurring donation, click that button. Then it will give you an opportunity to put in the amount you want to give. The amount you want to give to Faith Promise, the amount you may want to give to the One Campaign. Just for a matter of illustration, I put $57 in here. The reason I put $57 in is because $57 is a tithe on $30,000 a year, which is 15% below the average income in Savannah, Georgia. Now, I also give a faith promise every week. I give to the One campaign every week. You know, the One campaign is going to run out in May this year, but that's how we're funding the building of our worship center here and the building out in Effingham and the building over at the East Campus and the one out in Statesboro. But as long as we have the One campaign, I'm going to give to it. The next screen allows you to select how you want to give, start date, frequency, every week, every other week, whatever it is, where you want the money to come from, whether that's a debit card or a checking account or whatever it is, click, click, click. You know, you hit submit, boom, and you're done. You're good to go. Now, the great thing about this is it works when you're on vacation. It works when you're absent-minded. It works all the time. That's how I give, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. Now, if you have any questions, we have people in the lobby. They'll be glad to answer those questions for you. But the beauty of this is it allows me to literally put God first in my finances every week. And friends, giving is an act of worship for me. I love this. It's simple. It's obedient. It's consistent. I love it. The fourth level of giving is what we might call spirit-directed giving. And this is where the Spirit of God leads you to make some special gift of God's work that's way above normal, something that can only be attributed to your belief that you are a steward and you're using His money for His purposes. Last Saturday night, I talked to a young man in our church who owns his own business. He told me that he took the 90-day tithing challenge years ago. He's been tithing his income, and he's been growing in that. And a couple years ago, he started tithing the profits from his company. And so he's tithing his income, he's tithing his company's profits. Everybody in his family thinks he has lost his mind. But he told me, he said, Cam, the more I give, the more God blesses. I mean, the more I give, the more He blesses my business. Tell me who's crazy. Now, I want to share with you two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, that should shape the way you manage the money God has loaned to you and at the same time position you to reap the rewards that God reserves for generous people. Malachi 3:10 is in the Old Testament. It articulates a promise that we mentioned last week. It's still valid today. Let's read this all together, shall we? Big voice. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Stop right there. This is the only time in the Bible God ever encourages us to test Him on anything. And it has to do with what He will do if you're generous. Let's start right here. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, friends, we talked about this last week just a little bit. It's not hard to understand. Tithing is 10% of your income. Take your total salary, bonuses, all your income, divide it by 10, that's your tithe. Now, friends, if you can't get there all at once, pick some percentage, 2%, 3%, whatever it is, as a starting point, and then just work your way up until you're honoring the Lord. Understanding this is simple. Executing it requires faith. And it requires you to absolutely dogfight the most self-centered impulses of your heart. But you already know that. I want us to look at this Malachi passage once again. Can you put this back up for me, guys? Especially the last part. And I want to show you something that hit me this week. I bet I've taught on this passage 100 times. And I got hit by something new this week, and I just thought I would share it with you. You know, most of us, when we're taught anything, about money by anybody, this is what we're taught. We're taught, this is point A, and this is point B, and that's where you want to go, right? And point B can be anything you want it to be. It can be retirement. It can be owning your own business. It can be anything you want it to be. And what we're taught is, to get from point A to point B, it's going to take 100% of what we have. Because the truth is, we picked point B because it represented everything we thought we could do, right? I mean, that's a visionary place, point B. And so this is what we're taught. To get from point A to point B, it's going to take 100% of everything we can produce. And then you come to church, and you become a Christian, and you start taking the Bible seriously. And the Bible says, now wait, to get to point A to point B, if you have God blessing in your life, you can get there easier on 90% of your income than you can on 100% by yourself. And friends, that is absolutely true. I'm telling you, it will take a lot of faith to try it. Some of you are not going to try it. I get that. I understand. But I'm telling you, everybody in this room who is a tither, everybody in this room who has ever embraced this discipline will tell you the crazy, I don't understand it. I don't know where the money came from. I don't know why the car didn't break down. I don't know why the boys didn't lose their shoes anymore. I can't explain. It's crazy God's math. But I'm telling you, my family does better on 90% with the blessing of God than we ever did on 100% on our own. Now, this is what we are taught in church. Great. But who decides what B is? You do. You design it. You pick it out. It's your project. But here's what I came to realize this week. And I'm telling you, this hit me. God has a much bigger vision for your life than what you came up with. There's a C out there. And friends, that's God's plan for you. Jesus is saying there's a C. We see it over and over and over and over again in this story. Hey, you were faithful with that mina I gave you to invest? Great. Here's your municipality. What? I took 15 grand, turned it into $1,500, and you're making me the mayor of a city? Yeah. That's where my heart is for you. I've got something for you beyond what you can imagine. You can't even think of what I've got in mind for you. But you can only receive C if you're willing to trust God with your B. Because I'm telling you, when you start giving that 10% away, it threatens in your mind your ability to hit this. And so this is where your faith is tested. But what Jesus is saying in this story is, listen, if you trust God with your B, he will take you to a C that you can't imagine right now. And we just read this just a moment ago in Malachi chapter 3. God says, oh, you brought me the tithe, the 10% of your income? Great! Now watch what's going to happen, old son. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, and I am going to pour out a blessing on you that you will not have room enough to contain. I got a C for everybody who trusts me with B. You remember last week we read it from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. God said, you brought me your first fruits? Great! That takes a lot of faith to give to me first, to give me that first bit, to put this at risk. But because you did, now your barns are going to be overflowing. Now your vats are going to be bursting with new wine. I've got a C out there for you that you won't be able to explain. You won't be able to diagram it. You can't make sense of it to your accountant. You're just not going to know how it works. But I'm telling you, I've got a C in mind for you. And friends, I want to tell you this humbly. I am teaching this today because I live this. I live this every single day. Let me tell you, as a 59-year-old grandfather, I live at point C. This is where I live. I never dreamed I would be able to give the way the Lord has enabled me and Sarah to give. I have family members who think I'm crazy. Every time I go back home, they say, brother, you could have paid your house off a long time ago if you didn't give so much money to all those stinking building campaigns. And I tell them the same thing. I do have a house. It's totally paid for. It's in heaven. It's bigger and nicer than anything I will ever have on earth. It's already paid for, and it's better than anything I'll ever be able to pay off here. Friends, I never dreamed that I would have a wife who would love me this much. I never dreamed that anybody would love me the way my wife loves me, or that we would beat cancer, or that she would stand by my side and serve with me in this church the way she has for 31 years. Friends, that my wife would stick with me and serve with me, and the joy we would experience, you know, with all the hell we've been through in the ministry from time to time, the thought that my wife is still there and she still loves me and cares about me, I never dreamed that. I'm telling you, I had a B when I was 16 years old, but it didn't include being in love like that. Friends, I never dreamed that my boys would be such a joy to me, that I would have three sons that would just be a joy to me all along. I never dreamed that, you know, I could be a dad and feel so good about it. Not that I was perfect, because I wasn't perfect. But I'm telling you, our boys and our family and our relationship with our sons is such an amazing thing. I couldn't have dreamed that. It's a part of the seed that God had for me. I never dreamed, friends, that every time a daughter would marry into my family would become more loving. That everybody who came into my family would make the family better and stronger. I never dreamed that I would have grandkids, that every time I saw them, the sun would just rise in my eyes. And I'm telling you, I didn't dream that. But it's something I live with every day. I never dreamed I'd be in Savannah this long. Let me tell you, when I moved to Savannah, I had a B in mind. And I have had hundreds of opportunities to leave this church to pursue that B. But God led us here. And he called us to live our whole lives here. And I never dreamed that there could be this much joy in serving the Lord that I have experienced here at this church. I never dreamed I'd get to work with elders like the elders I work with here. I never dreamed I'd get to work with a staff like I work with here. Friends, I never dreamed that life could be as good as the life I have lived because I have chosen to honor God and trust him that whatever his see is for me would be so much better than anything I could have dreamed up on my own. Now, do I think see means that I'll be a millionaire one day? Honestly, I don't think God is that shallow. I don't think his dream for me can be defined in such shallow terms. But I'm telling you, my trust is in him, and I have found his see to be better than any B I could come up with on my own. Friends, biblical stewardship is not about giving God anything. It's about returning to him what he has entrusted to me and then waiting to see the blessing that will come because we did. Jesus said, give, and it'll be given to you. It'll be a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring out into your lap. Friends, I live that every day. I live that every day. Hundreds of people in our church live that every day. What? Why, Jesus says? Because the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you in return. He's talking about C. He's talking about C. If you can trust him with B, he'll take you to C. Friends, I'm telling you, you will never come in second because you put Jesus first. It'll never happen. And let me tell you what Sarah and I have learned by tithing every dollar we've ever made. If you give the standard gift, you get the standard blessing. And if you give generously, you'll be rewarded generously. Friends, those rewards don't have to be money. And many times they won't be. But I'll tell you, when you give intentionally and generously, you can expect to see the favor of God in your life. And we don't do it for this. You know what? We don't see what the sea is going to be when we're trusting God with B. But Jesus says, I have something for you that you can't understand. And God says, I have more for you than you can expect. And I'm telling you, that's just how it works. When you intentionally and generously give, you are going to see the favor of God in your life. Now, I know this whole topic of giving just drives some of you crazy, and I get that. But I'm telling you, man, giving generously is a spiritual discipline that practically affects your world. This is why Sir John Templeton is a Brit, one of the greatest investment bankers in history, said in Fortune magazine that the best investment he'd ever heard of was tithing. This is why Rich DeVos, you know, the owner of the Orlando Magic and one of the richest, most generous billionaires in America, counsels all of his new basketball players, whether they're Christians or not, to give a tithe of their income to charity every year. Friends, this is why my family and every staff member and every elder and every deacon and every leader of our church does more than just talk about tithing. We practice this. We trust him for the B. And I'm telling you, we've experienced his generosity. Now, on your seat today when you came in, you found this commitment card. And I hope you look this over and pray about it. You mark anything that seems appropriate to you. I'm telling you, man, if you will make a commitment to God that honors his position as the leader of your life, he will bless that. And I don't want you to give this card to me. Don't put it in the offering basket. Don't bring it up to me. Put it in your Bible. Man, put it near your checkbook. Put it by your computer to remind you of the honor that you intend to show the Lord. And we're so confident about this that we want to make this really easy for you. You know, a few years ago, I heard about a church out in Washington State that gave a money-back guarantee on tithing. They said, man, if you just try tithing for 90 days, if God doesn't bless you, we'll give you your money back. And so I want to echo that. I just want to challenge you to try tithing for 90 days. And if God doesn't bless you, there's a church out in Washington State that will give you all your money back. I'm just kidding about that. But I'm serious, man. The elders of our church are so convinced that the Lord will reward those who obey him. But if you take this 90-day tithing challenge that's in this card today, and if you think at the end of that 90 days God didn't bless you, we'll refund your money. We'll refund your money. Friends, we've been making this promise for 20 years because we know that God is not going to allow anybody in this room to outgive him. So you just write a check or give online for your full tithe to the church so there'll be a record of it. Do it for a full 90 days. And at the end of that 90 days, if you can honestly say God didn't bless you, we'll give you your money back. Just let us know. We'll refund your money. Now, notice I said blessed. It's not a guarantee that you're going to get rich quick. I haven't gotten rich quick. We're not saying that if you give $5,000 this year, that you know God is going to give you a $10,000 raise next year. I'm not saying that either. But what we are saying is that if God has blessed you with $50,000 in annual income, and you give him a tithe of $5,000, I guarantee you $45,000 will go farther with the blessing of God than $50,000 will go without it. Now, friends, you do it long enough, and I'm telling you, it will take you to a new place. But you'll have to try to find out. Randy Alcorn is a pastor out in Oregon, and he's written a book entitled The Treasure Principle. And in that book, he tells about a trip that he took with a family friend that took them to Cairo. He and his wife went to Cairo, Egypt. They visited two graves in the same day. One was the grave of William Borden, who's an American missionary, and the other grave was the grave of King Tut. Now, Borden was a Yale graduate. He was the heir to the Borden Milk Company. He walked away from that life of wealth and ease in order to get involved with Muslim evangelism in Egypt. Ironically, his life only lasted 4 months after he got to the field. He contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. Alcorn said he dusted off Borden's tombstone, and after describing his love and his sacrifices for the Muslim people, the inscription ended with this phrase, "Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." From there, they went to the Egyptian National Museum where they saw the King Tut exhibit, and it was mind-boggling. King Tut, you know, was the boy king, became king of Egypt when he was only 17 years old. He was buried with solid gold chariots, thousands of gold artifacts. His gold coffin was found within another gold tomb, which was inside another gold tomb, within another gold tomb. His burial site was filled with tons of gold, basically because the Egyptians believed that, you know, that gold would serve King Tut in the afterlife. But you know what? It stayed right there in that tomb, right there until Howard Carter discovered it in 1922. But I want you to think of the contrast of those two tombs and where those men are today. One lived a life of incredible opulence where everything he wanted was provided for him. He spent everything he had. And when he left this life, as far as we know, he went to be a pauper in eternity, suffering a Christless eternity. The other guy, similar wealth, but chose to live a life of modesty and generosity as if his life were on loan from the Lord. And man, he is reaping the rewards of that decision in heaven every day. And you are going to make one of those two decisions as well. And you may make it intentionally, and you may make it by default. But friends, our decisions are important. There are present and eternal rewards for people who live a life on loan from God. And we're hoping that many of you will start this year off by deciding to trade lives as Jesus. Give him your sin, your failure, your love, your future, and let him give you eternal life now and in eternity as well. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, to open your word. And Father, just hear from Jesus about the vision he has for our lives. He wants us to be people of faith. He wants us to trust him. In a materialistic world, he doesn't want us to bow down before those idols. Lord, in an abusive world, he wants us to be kind and generous. Father, he has a vision for our life that will make the world better. And he beckons to us to come to him so that we can receive the power and, Lord, the wisdom and the strength to make that vision become a reality. I pray, God, that today there will be people who will come to Jesus and trust him with whatever they think their life is, and then see what happens as he gives them beyond what they could ever imagine. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.